So we're still in Colossians. This is number 7. I believe it's number 7. And for some reason I have trouble keeping track. But anyway, we ended up last week in verse 13. And we're just about ready to move forward. But I want to just solidify a few things there. In Colossians 1:13, we read, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So, we are, as I mentioned, there's some similarities between Ephesians and Colossians when it comes to the what we might call an outline of what's being accomplished here. We have the work of the Father and the we have what the Father's purpose is, and then we have the work of the Son in Colossians in these first few verses. And verse 13 is still that purpose of the Father. 14 begins the work of the Son and what he's accomplished and what he is accomplishing now in the purposes of God. So we first have the fact that we are delivered, rescued from the power of darkness. And just to recap some things and to maybe expand on a few things we ended up with last week, we are dealing with darkness here. So if we look at Ephesians 4:18, we will complement this subject. In 4:18 we read, I'm going to start in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So as we always think about our walk, you know, when we think about our walk, there's always an associated with the mind. The mind has so much to do with how we react to things. And if our mind is in Christ Jesus, if it's in the right place, if our mind is on things above, if our affection or our mind is set on things above, the issue seems to be solved. So that's our challenge, and that is what we do with our mind. So, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." So he talks about a condition here that, when we read Colossians, is something that we once had, under the authority of darkness. And here he speaks about our understanding. And he's speaking about other Gentiles, how they walk, those who are non-believers, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So this reminds us of that condition. But notice that he says that we henceforth walk not in that way. So that implies that there is the possibility that we can walk in darkness. And so when we read Colossians 1, we read that we have been delivered, we've been rescued from that condition, and that's in Christ, of course. But when we get to the practical side, we realize that we still live in this fleshly body, we still have an old nature, and what we do with the mind can affect that. So that's why Ephesians and Colossians, it is so important to understand the walk side of those books versus the doctrinal side of those books. So here is something that at one time someone else had control of, and we didn't even realize it, we didn't even think about it. But something happened, and that we received Christ, we believed in Christ, we understood something, we received an old nature, and now we have the ability to overcome that through that old nature. And what we so this is something very important that we understand when we read Colossians 1:13. Also, let's look at Ephesians 5:8-11. I'm going to back up here. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, or the sons of disobedience. And this we see, we read a very similar passage in Colossians chapter 2. And I said that, and we'll see this in a moment, I said, I believe when I opened this study, that one of the differences between Colossians and Ephesians is Colossians gives some warnings, and that's not quite, and Ephesians doesn't, but that's not quite the case. So he uses a warning right here. He just didn't use the word beware, and it's very similar to what we read of. But he'll also use the word warning in a few verses here. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Once again, this has something to do with our mind. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, here he was that we were, in past times, darkness. Darkness had control of us. The authority of darkness had control of us. But now you are light. When we read Colossians 1:13, actually if we read 1:12, the very verse before, he tells us that we're partakers of the inheritance of the Holy of Holies in light. So there is the light. And we'll see here in a few moments the importance of a throne. And we'll see that sin, even sin, we have a choice of a throne. And we'll look at some things in Romans. But so when we think about darkness here, it's associated with that authority of darkness. It's associated with what we had and what we have and what we now have in Christ. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the first fruit, hang on just a second, come on in. We've got a visitor here. We are in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, once again, he's conditioned here that we have, as it, with our old nature, and he warns us and gives us the solution to that issue, and it's what we do with our mind. For it is a shame even to speak of those things, verse 12, which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We have the emphasis on light here. And that's important because we're going to see something in a moment in Colossians 1:13 that's associated with that light. Wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. A lot of emphasis on light. See then, and the word see here is beware. It's the same word we read in Colossians, I believe, three times as beware. So here's the warning. Beware then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we have this command that we are to do because of what we have in Christ. So when we go back and read Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness, we no longer are in that position that someone has authority over us. We still have an old nature, but we have a new nature to counteract that old nature. And so when we read in these passages that concern our walk, we we have to realize that, hey, we do not have to live in that manner. And that, and we all might say, well, that's not going to happen to me. I would be careful what you say, because just in an instant, the circumstances can be brought forward in your life that you're going to do things that you probably have never considered, that you think you would never do. And that's just how powerful this old nature is. But fortunately, we have this condition that we have been delivered from the authority of darkness. He no longer has authority over us. When we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, however, we read of a condition that's possible. And it almost makes these passages almost sound like they contradict themselves. Paul gives instructions in verse 24 of chapter 2. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." So he's speaking about one who is a servant of the Lord, a minister of the Lord. He must not strive, must be gentle unto all men. Well, that's a challenge in itself, for sure. Apt to teach, able to teach. He has the ability to teach. So that makes a difference, whether the person has the ability to teach or not. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He's referring to believers here. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I will not go into the explanation of that verse, but if you look at Mr. Bullinger, that verse can be read in a different way. And the one who is taken captive is not the snare, is not the devil himself, but by the servant of the Lord. So anyway, there is an opportunity here that we can fall into the snare of the devil. So first we're told that he no longer has authority over us, but then we read scriptures that warn us what not to do. And there's several of them that we need to consider. We won't do that today, but we need to consider that we can fall into that snare of the devil. So back to Ephesians, he says, "Beware then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools as wise." So the emphasis here is on light. And that is a place. In Colossians chapter 1, it is a place, is in the Holy of Holies. So when we read Colossians 1, I lost the page, sorry. We read Colossians 1:13 again with this in mind. We read another condition here that we've been removed from, translated. We've been removed from one place and translated into another, into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, what is the kingdom of his dear son? The son of his love. And what is that kingdom of his love? What is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ? He has been enthroned in heavenly places on the right hand of God. And that we can call that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 correspond with this, and because it speaks of the throne. But before we look at that, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Because here he speaks of a subject that is indirectly related to what we're reading in Colossians. It relates to that condition that we were at one time and how we got there. In Romans chapter 5, let's look at verses, let's begin with verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So there's two issues that all men have to deal with in life. Sin and death. It's a condition that we have inherited by one man. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So between the time of Adam and his sin, up until the law, sin was not imputed. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." So death and sin have a throne. Here he speaks of a reigning. And when it has the authority in our life, obviously things are not going to... So nevertheless, death reigned, and that death, of course, was as a result of sin, from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, we're going to get into the real nitty-gritty of this. He's dealing with sin in relation to the Jews, whom there were those who sinned not after the similitude of Adam, and there were those who did. And when the law came, Israel received the law. And they were given the law, and they agreed to it. And they said that when Moses came down from that mountain the first time and showed them the law, they said, yes, we will do everything that you ask here. I'm paraphrasing this. And then immediately, within 40 days, they broke that law. They broke that covenant. So this has to do with a covenant. Adam himself broke a covenant. That's the sin here that he's referring to. So if you think about it, what did Adam do? What was so bad about the fact that he ate of the fruit that he was not supposed to? I mean, I can think of, when you think of sin, and you think of all the ugliness of it, and all the things that you can list that are sin, you think, boy, those things are bad. That's how we judge other people. But you think of this man this Adam, who sinned, we find out that he was not deceived as Eve was, and we read that in Timothy, but what? He was not deceived. So he chose to be disobedient. He broke covenant in that manner. So that's the issue of sin here. But we will notice several times here in this passage, and I won't belabor this, let's read it here, sorry. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift, for the judgment was by the one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So, by one there was, that's Adam, judgment was unto condemnation. But the free gift, which has to do with many offenses, is unto justification. So, one man, one offense, brought condemnation. Many offenses resulted in justification by him. For if one man, by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Once again, we have a throne here. We have the idea of some authority. So here's the issue. Sin and death can reign in a person's life unless they receive Christ, and then there is a new authority in their life, and that is that new nature. And a couple more times he speaks about the reigning. The last verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we read in Colossians 1, we essentially have a new authority when we read those verses. Colossians 1:13, who hath rescued us from the authority of darkness and hath removed us from one location and placed us in another, translated us, unto the kingdom of his dear Son. And we can say with a similar passage in Ephesians that we have been enthroned. We've been one has been dethroned, and now we have been enthroned with one. So we read a similar passage in Ephesians 2, the first seven verses. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past I should say dead to trespasses and sin, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this age, no, cosmos, I'm sorry, according to the prince of the power of the air, there's that authority, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There is an authority that had taken us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. He has enthroned us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are very similar words to what Paul says here when he says we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been enthroned with him. We've been removed from one authority. We've been placed into another, into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there's a lot that, if we really understand this and appreciate it, it should make us just fall on our knees and want to worship him, want to walk in him, when we understand what one condition is versus the other. And so it's really a very beautiful passage there in Colossians. So let's continue on here. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm not going to go into a long explanation of redemption. Essentially, there's one base Greek form that is translated or has to do with redemption. And it basically means to loose. This particular word here has a prefix on it. And pronounced apolutrosis, and so the base word here is lutron or lutrosis. That's used many times, and it still carries a similar meaning here. But when we think of redemption, there's probably two basic principles that we get particularly from the Old Testament. One is a kinsman redeemer, probably one of the most important things to understand. And that was the word that Job used when he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my kinsman Redeemer liveth. He wrote that before Moses had written the law. Those words were written. That was the first writings we find in the Old Testament, the words of Job. And of course, Moses came after that, he was almost contemporary with him. He came after that. And of course he wrote Genesis, and so Job's words were first. But Job knew something about a kinsman redeemer. And that, of course, says if there is a need for redemption, and God is God who is just, and he's going to be just in what he does, it says that he's going to have to become man. God is going to have to be manifest in the flesh as a kinsman redeemer before there can be any redemption. And so that, of course, is his Son. That is the work of his Son. And when Paul says, whom we have redemption through his blood, that aspect of redemption certainly comes to the surface. And then the other aspect and the actual meaning of this word is that it's liberty procured by payment of a ransom. So there is a liberation here in redemption, and there was a payment that was required, and that, of course, was the blood of Christ. So this is the basic principle. These are the basic principles of redemption. A kinsman redeemer, and the fact that it was going to cost the blood of one, that was the sacrifice played for redemption. This is going to be an important aspect of what we read here in Colossians. So when I go to Romans chapter 3, this is the picture that we see. So I want to be careful here. I want to distinguish between what we're going to read in Ephesians and Colossians concerning redemption and what we read here in Romans. I don't want to put too much emphasis on it. At the same time, I don't want to put not enough emphasis on what is being said. And so in Romans chapter 3, we read this, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So you need to read that passage before this that basically concludes that that no one, everyone is guilty. And he'll say that in these verses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinning and are coming short of the glory of God. It's actually present tense. We won't go into the reason that that's important to understand, but it is a fact. The verse 23 says there is no difference. Let's distinguish something here about what he speaks of in Romans as not being different between man, and what he's going to distinguish in Ephesians and Colossians about there is no difference. There is a difference in the book of Romans, but not in this particular subject. There is no difference when it comes to mankind, Jew or Gentile. There is absolutely no difference when we deal with the subject of salvation in coming to Christ, in coming in righteousness. That's what he's saying here. Unto all and of all them that believe, there is no difference. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, which was a big deal when the book of Romans was written, that is the issue. When we get to Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about no difference between. He gives us a long list, and there longer the Jew is in the picture. So there was a difference during the time of Romans between a Jew and a Gentile, but not when it came to salvation. There was a difference when it came to responsibility and what a Jew would responsibility was as a believer versus what a Gentile's responsibility was as a believer. And the fact that they were channels of blessing. But here, there is no difference when it comes to salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the redemption that required the blood of Christ, because He says so in the next verse, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So here is redemption in that full sense that we spoke of, a kinsman redeemer and one who would pay a ransom. So now I want to call your attention to the three or four places in Ephesians and Colossians that redemption is mentioned. One is the verse we just read in Colossians, in whom we have, and here we have the definite article with redemption just by itself. We just read the redemption, how did he word that there? The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Here we read the redemption, and he doesn't lie that, other than he says, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here we have the definite article. It's only used two times with the definite article in by itself. We read the same thing in Ephesians 1:7. Now, I've made a point of this in the past, and I've tried to withhold speaking and spending too much time on it. I don't want to overwhelm you with something here that doesn't necessarily need to be overwhelming, but in verse 7 of Ephesians we read, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Almost word for word for what we read in Colossians. So here is the definite article. But there's one more verse in this passage we need to read, and that's verse 14. Which is the, and I really need to back up here. Let's back up to verse 11, I'm sorry. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here we have a the subject of inheritance. We're going to go into that at a future time in the book of Colossians. We read it in Colossians 1:12 when he spoke of the inheritance in the Holy of Holies in the light. So that inheritance is associated with a place. And we're going to see that redemption, the redemption that we read here, is associated with a place and an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have the first hope in Christ. The word trusted there is the word hope. It speaks of a priority, a hope that has a priority. In whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. One of the things that I bank on about my salvation, when I am surrounded by those who are atheists or who are evolutionists and have a conversation, there's hardly any sense at all in arguing with those people. And if you have a logical mind, you too have to say, well, some of the things they say certainly have some credence, or it sounds like they would have some credence, and a person can easily be fused. I've heard young believers question a lot of things because they don't understand these things. But there's one thing that I have for sure, that I know that the words of this book are true. And that's the fact that when I believed, when I understood Christ, implanted in me was a new nature. And that sealed the deal for me. So you can tell me everything in the world about where we came from and how genetically we're formed and so forth. But I know this for a fact. I know him. There's no doubt in my mind who God is, who Christ is, whom the Holy Spirit is. I know because it indwells in me. Even though I can't explain that, especially to someone who's a non-believer, that is an absolute fact. And now Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, that those who have this inheritance have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here is that same Holy Spirit, but now with an inheritance included. Which, verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance, and here's the word redemption in association with that. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this inheritance, which we need to look at, is associated with the Holy of Holies. It's associated with a high calling. And he calls it the redemption of the purchased possession. That is the hope that we have. And this is the redemption. So I look at verse 7 when we read, in whom we have the redemption, and I wonder, is Paul saying this is the specific redemption that he speaks of when he speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory? The same thing in Colossians 1:13. So I'm not going to belabor that. I'll leave that on the table for you to consider. And I'm certainly all ears if you wanted the idea that the fact that there is a definite article here. And I do not want to take away anything from the idea of redemption when it comes to a kinsman redeemer or one who's paid a ransom for us. This is the whole purpose of the ages. The whole purpose of God is in what's happening on this planet today, as throughout all of history, and what will happen in the future, is all associated with redemption and his plan and his purpose. And there was a reason that he came, that God was manifest in the flesh, and he emptied his life blood. And how powerful that is for us who believe. So I'm going to table that particular subject and move forward here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation? Of all creation. So what we're about to embark on in these words, I think, are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in his highest and fullest manner that we can find in the Scriptures. Those are my words, so you need to look at that for yourself. But the next several verses speak about something. And the first subject here is creation. So we have creation mentioned throughout the Scriptures. We're not going to go into this week. We'll develop it next week. But we have creation mentioned in the Scriptures. We have a visible creation. We have an invisible creation. So let's read what he says here. He says that here. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. And by the way, we're going to have to look at this phrase, all things. And we have to determine in Scripture, does the word all always mean all? This in particular says the all things. So these are specific things that are all. We'll get into that further. So what we're about to read are specific things associated with creation. All things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So now we have a passage of Scripture. If we look at all the passages that deal with creation, this passage mentions the invisible side of creation. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, the all things were created by him and for him. So now we're going to have to look at the word creation, look at what's visible, look at what's invisible, and we're going to note that there is a new creation in the book of Ephesians mentioned. And we're going to have to associate that with this passage. And when we get down to the closing verses of this, he's going to go into that new creation and what it is. And he's going to tell us it's a secret. And it was hidden in him. And many things. So we're not just merely reading Genesis 1:1 when we read this passage of Scripture. Now he's getting into something that we didn't realize during the Acts period were part of his purposes. What he was going to do with the invisible creation. What was he going to do with thrones and dominions and principalities and power? And we know that in Ephesians 1 that he, when he was risen from the grave, when he was risen, that he rose far above all of these principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. So this indeed is something that's an important subject and is very important for understanding the verses, and I'll close. And he is before all things. Now here the definite article is not included. So it's not papa, it's papa. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. We need to consider this word firstborn. What's he talking about? Certainly not what the English makes up the word firstborn to be. I have a firstborn. I think most of you who have children have a firstborn. He may have several children, but there was one that was born first. That is not the point here. This is a word that has to do with preeminence. And it could be very misleading. Firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So it defines itself. For it pleased the Father that him should, in him should all dwell and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'm going to stop right there and close the word of prayer. So we have this passage of Scripture we're going to look at. It's going to take several weeks, but it certainly speaks of some things that are not touched on in any other portions of Scripture. And the beauty of it is, I mean, that would be one issue by itself. You could argue and say, well, you're making too much over that. The beauty of this is it speaks of the Lord Christ Jesus in this high position. So it must be pretty important, the things that are being said here, because it speaks of him in this full position that we don't read of in other passages of Scripture. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for your Son, for the work of your Son, for what these Scriptures speak of him in his fullness. Thank you that you have included us in your purposes, and that you've made it available for us to understand, to have some understanding and knowledge of this one whom is so high and preeminent, who is above all. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.